Our text you will find in Ecclesiastes 6, beginning at verse 10 and going through chapter 7, verse 14. Whatever one is has already been named, we can also translate. Whatever is has already been named. For it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he. Since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in life all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, or we can translate, wisdom is good like an inheritance, and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. And the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Consider the work of God. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come out that will come after him. This is the word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how good are you at looking for the good in other people? Or are you and I cut from a rather critical cloth so that we tend to look for the bad in other people before we look for the good? And how good are you at looking for the good in what happens in your life, especially in times of adversity, when things are against you? Or are we also there, rather critical people, that we tend to grumble and complain and criticize what God is doing in our lives, rather than looking for the good? And how convinced are you and I, brothers and sisters, that we are called to look for the good in what happens in our lives? Because God determines everything in our life by His wise counsel. And He determines everything in our lives by His wise counsel for the sake of having us share in the fellowship of love that He has with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may share the same love that Jesus shares with the Father. It's part of living in covenant with God. It's part of why God created the world and why God created you and me. He created us because He wants to adopt us into His own family, and because He wants to love us just like He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And so also in times of adversity, He wants to draw us closer to Himself and bond more and more with us, just like a mother bonds with her children. So God wants to bond more and more with us in Christ Jesus our Lord, through the bond of the Holy Spirit. Bond, covenant. That's what covenant living is all about. And that's what we confess together in Lord's Day 9 and Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And what we confess together there, our text of this morning, also teaches. The preacher begins our text by saying, everything that exists has already been named by God. That word named basically means that everything that exists and happens has already been determined by God, by His wise counsel. Just like human beings can have a wise counsel, and we arrange our day according to our wise counsel, so God has a wise counsel that far transcends any human wise counsel. And God determines everything that exists by that wise counsel of His. So that's how the preacher begins our text, and he has already spoken about that in chapter 3 in our scripture reading. There he said that God made everything beautiful in its time. And then he lists no fewer than 28 times, 14 opposites, all beautiful, also the so-called bad times. They are beautiful and good as well. And how in the world is that possible? Well, that is possible because all of time is God's time. We often say, I don't have the time. And I understand why we say that. But ultimately, all time is God's time. The ground on which we are standing is always holy ground. It wasn't just holy ground for Moses at the burning bush. All ground is holy ground. And all time is holy time. And thus also the opposites in our time are not really opposites in God's time. Because God's time as holy time is so much bigger than our time. And they may seem like opposites in our time, but they are not. They are all incorporated into God's time and put together in God's time. And they are all filled with the presence of God and infused with His grace and given meaning in His time. We may not see the meaning in our time, but they're all given meaning in God's time. And now in our text of this morning, the preacher gives a further explanation of some of these bad times, these times of adversity. To be sure, at the end of our text, he also mentions the times of prosperity. And he tells us to rejoice in these times of prosperity. But the preacher has already elaborated on the times of prosperity. And he has already spoken about how important joy is in the life of a Christian. He has already said, also in our scripture reading of this morning, that nothing is better for a person than to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of his labor. But again, now in our text, he's going to pick up on these so-called bad times and unpack the meaning of these bad times. He said, for instance, in that poem with 28 times, that there is a time to be born and a time to die, and that each of these times is beautiful. And you ask yourself the question, what in the world is beautiful about death? And doesn't the Apostle Paul say that death is the wages of sin? That is true. Now the preacher says, just as a good name is better than precious ointment, and we all know that, think of precious ointment as having lots of money. Imagine if you have a few million dollars in the bank, but you don't have a good name. You have a lousy reputation. And people don't like you because you have a bad reputation. What good is those $2 million in the bank going to do you? Right? Well, just as a good name is better than precious ointment, so the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Why is that the case? Because when we die, brothers and sisters, we no longer experience the brokenness in our own lives. We no longer get tired. We no longer suffer from insomnia. We no longer suffer from anxiety. We no longer suffer from sinful thoughts and desires and sinful actions. And not only in ourselves, but also from people around us. We are completely taken out of the brokenness of the sinful world and out of the brokenness of our own sinful body. And we go home to be with the Lord. And that is better by far, as the Apostle Paul also says in Philippians 1. And so the day of our death is better than the day of our birth. And the preacher exhorts us to look for the good in that. It's sad when someone dies, when a loved one dies. It's sad when you yourself are diagnosed with a terminal illness. But even though it's sad, try to look for the good in the fact that a loved one has died. Or you yourself, or I, have to die. The day of our death is better than the day of our birth. In his poem in chapter 3, the preacher has also said that there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, and that each of these times were beautiful. But now he says that it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. And why would that be the case? What good is there really in going to a house of mourning? Well, unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we all have to die. We all have to give an account of our lives, what we have done with the gifts and talents and the calling that God has given us. And it is well to reflect upon that. And in the house of mourning, in a funeral service, for instance, that gives us the opportunity to do that much better than in the house where there is a party, and where the main goal of this party really is to simply have a good time. He who is wise, says the preacher, will discern the good in the house of mourning, because the house of mourning gives him that opportunity to reflect upon that. And that is also why sorrow is better than laughter, especially the empty laughter that takes place at parties that really has no meaning or any significance. This wisdom that looks for the good in going to a house of mourning is also able to discern the good in a rebuke, in constructive criticism. It's not always nice when you are rebuked. And a rebuke can be very painful. You can even consider it a bit of a time of adversity, that you have been severely rebuked. Well, says the preacher, there's good in that. And the wise person looks for the good in that rebuke or that constructive criticism. At least it is much better than the empty songs of fools that are merely noise and amount to nothing. Just think of all the songs, the foolish songs that you can hear on the radio and on CDs that are so empty and really amount to nothing. Well, says the preacher, those foolish songs, those empty songs, they're like the sound of thorny twigs that crackle as they burn. Imagine you're camping and you don't have any substantial wood and all you have is some twigs. And then you light a fire with these twigs, but that's all you got. And it crackles and pops and goes like that, right? And then after a little while, it's over. There's no more fire. There's no more warmth. It amounts to nothing. Well, says the preacher, that's what these songs of fools are like. There's nothing substantial in them. There's no lasting benefit in those songs. Just like these little twigs that crackle and pop and are soon burnt up. But constructive criticism, if taken humbly and wisely, there is incredible lasting benefit in constructive criticism. It can even change the whole course of your thinking and the whole course of your life. And if you're wise, you'll look for the good in a wise rebuke. And this wisdom will also be able to determine and see the good in patience when adversity strikes. It is so easy to begin to complain when adversity strikes. It is so easy to become angry when adversity strikes. But anger lies in the bosom of fools, says the preacher. So be patient instead of being proud in spirit. Don't get angry. Be wise and know that the end of a matter is better than its beginning. The preacher is speaking generally here. Sometimes the beginning of a matter can be better than its end. But generally speaking, the end of a matter is better than its beginning. There's tremendous satisfaction in completing something that you have begun. And so because the end of the matter is better than its beginning, look to the end. Be patient. Here comes a block of adversity, but there's more coming, the Lord willing. And look towards the end, because, as he says, the end of a matter is better than its beginning. God is busy in our lives making something beautiful of everything that happens in our lives. And if you're patient in spirit, knowing that the end is better than its beginning, you'll look for the good also when times of adversity strikes. And so you see that this wisdom that looks for the good in everything that happens, this wisdom can be compared to an inheritance where you get lots of money. An inheritance or lots of money is like a defense, especially in times of adversity. I mean, money can do all sorts of things. But when adversity strikes and you've got lots of money, then you can use this money to handle the adversity. It's a defense against adversity. In a sense, that's why we insure ourselves against adversity. Well, wisdom is like that too, says the preacher. But he says wisdom is even better than an inheritance. It gives you more security because wisdom gives you life. And an insurance or an inheritance can't give you that life, that inner life. Adversity forms your character. Adversity experienced in faith makes you stronger, enables you to persevere in the Christian faith. And in that sense, it gives you life. And money or an insurance, an inheritance, cannot give you that quality of life. And so, brothers and sisters, how good are you at looking for the good in other people? How good are you? How good am I? This is a level playing field. We're in all of this together. The pulpit is raised, and so I'm standing a little higher, but it's a level playing field. How good am I? How good are you at looking for the good in everything that happens in your life, is happening in your life, also in times of adversity? And how convinced are we? This is not an option. I take it or leave it. How convinced are we that God calls us to do this? Because all things are determined by God's eternal counsel, an eternal counsel that is wise and good, and that is meant ultimately to have us bond more and more with God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord, sharing the same fellowship of love that Jesus has with the Father. Covenant life, bond life, bonding with the Father in Christ Jesus through the bond of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've been following the text, you will have noticed that I skipped a verse. Turn with me to verse 7 of our text. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. It's a verse that doesn't seem to fit into the flow of the argument. I think it should go this way. It shows us that looking for the good in everything that happens is not easy, because oppression or adversity, that's what the oppression means, it's bad times, it's adversity, can cloud our judgment. Just like a bribe can cloud our judgment. Or even just a gift can cloud our judgment. If a member in my congregation constantly is giving me gifts, especially substantial gifts, you know what that's going to do to my pastoral ability, my ability to really be a good minister to that person. It's going to cloud my judgment. Maybe God calls me at some time in the future that I have to go to that person and admonish that person in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't do it. I don't do it because that person has given me gifts over and over. Substantial gifts, which I should never be taking anyway. Well, just like a gift, or even a bribe, that's even more negative. Just like a bribe can cloud our judgment, so oppression, so adversity can cloud our judgment. And it can even make a wise person's advice look foolish. And so here, you as a member of the congregation, you go to someone else in the congregation to offer a word of encouragement, a wise word of encouragement to that person, and the person thinks in her heart, may even say publicly to you, if only you knew the pain that I'm experiencing. If only you knew what I'm really going through, you wouldn't be telling me that. And I'm not talking about cheap encouragement, cheap advice. Like, yeah, we all have times of adversity, right? Right? Get on with your life. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about wise, sensitive encouragement. Oppression, adversity, can be so painful that it can cloud your judgment. And it can make a wise person's advice look foolish. And if you've been following closely, you will have noticed I've skipped another few verses of our text, especially at the beginning. It can even make you want to argue with God. Think of Job, how he argued with God. I'm not talking about asking questions to God. You know, the so-called why questions. This is about contending with God. This is about debating with God. Arguing with God. Thinking that you know better than God. Oppression can not only cloud your judgment, it can even make you do that. That you begin an argument with God. But, says the preacher, that's foolish, because God is stronger than we are. We cannot contend with someone who is stronger than we are, such as God. And moreover, if we were to really argue with God, then we forget who we really are. Adam, that's our name. We're earthlings. We're people who were taken out of the dust. When Adam was made, he was like a clay doll lying there. And then God took this clay doll, he took the nostrils, and he breathed the breath of life into this clay doll. And it became a living being with flesh and everything. But we're taken from the earth. How can someone who's taken from the earth argue with God? How can the pottery, right? We're like the pottery. How can we argue with the potter and say, why are you doing this in my life? And you shouldn't be doing this in my life because I know better than you. And the preacher says, no, you don't. Remember who you are. Only God really knows what is good for you in the brief moment of your life. Our lives are like a shadow. One day we're here, and the next day we're gone. And we don't really know what is good for us. But God does. So instead of debating with God, says the preacher, reflect. Reflect upon what God does. What appears to be crooked, what appears to be crooked in our time is not crooked in God's time. We sometimes say that God can make straight blows with crooked sticks, right? It appears to be crooked here. It may even be crooked here. It's not crooked for God. Not in His time. It's all incorporated into His time. And held together in His time. Infused with His grace. And given meaning in His time. And the point of the preacher is trust. Trust in God's leading and guidance. Trust by looking for the good. Right? All these better sayings means that trust by looking for the good in everything that God does. Trust that God holds the future together. And if we have any doubt, look at Jesus. Look how crooked things were in His life. How crooked things were in His time. But they were not crooked in God's time. Look how the day of Jesus' death was better than the day of His birth. Look how the house of mourning for Jesus was better than the house of feasting. If any doubt, look at Jesus. It is true. Trust. Look for the good. Amen.